tempting here to conclude 1 Thessalonians this morning. Sometimes when you teach verse by verse and you slow down, you know, you lose sight of the big picture of what's happening in any particular book. You can't see the forest because of the trees. So I thought we would review this book as we bring it to a close. So without further delay, let's begin by looking at the prescript, the first verse of the book here. And I've got many of these verses here on my PowerPoint here. So, but not all. We'll have to read some from our scripture. So if you're in the Bible, praise the Lord in light of that. What is the prescript? What does Paul say as he starts this book off? He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, grace to you and peace. We mentioned those verses on Wednesday night as we looked at Ephesians chapter 1. And again, this letter is basically from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet Paul penned it and he wrote it. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 14:32, I believe it was, that what he wrote is the commandments of the Lord, what he wants us to understand. Paul and his team came to Thessalonica on a second missionary journey about 51 AD. They established a local church there, but were driven off by opposers in a relatively short time, 3 weeks to 3 months, not exactly sure how that all began. But then we began to look at the outline of the book, Paul's personal and historical history with the church in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We began by looking at their commendation concerning the Thessalonians in verses 2 through 10. And you can either look at your Bible, you can look up here, but again, I'm going to mention, first of all, in verse 2, their thanksgiving of them. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Their remembrance of them, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And verse 4, their election, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, when we taught this first chapter, we mentioned there was a sevenfold example set forth in these verses 2 through 10 that we want to look at. And these are some things that I've highlighted here this morning for us that we want to mention so that you can think about these things. And if you want to jot these down, fine. If you just want to listen, that's fine as well. First of all, they were a saved church. They were elect. They had been chosen by God because God foreknew that they would choose to respond to the gospel and believe it for themselves way before time began. And this is very, very important to understand. Secondly, they were a spiritually growing church, verse 3 tells us. And this is set forth with three key phrases. And we looked at these phrases in detail when we studied here. Number one, you don't have to write this down, their work produced by faith. Their faith looked back at their crucified Christ, and they were saved, and yet they were spiritually growing. Secondly, their labor motivated by love. The love of Christ motivates one to look up to the risen Savior in time as he walks by faith in light of that position. And thirdly, their patience produced by hope. Hope looks ahead to a coming Savior. 1 Thessalonians is all about the return of Jesus Christ for his church here. And this is important to understand and note. So first they were a saved church. They were a spiritually growing church. But then they were a spiritually responsive church. Verses 5 and 6 tells us, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord here. So they were a spiritually responsive church. They were a suffering church, the second part of verse 6 says. Look there with me. Having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So they suffered for their faith as they were opposed, as we'll look at that a little bit more down the road here. They were a soul-winning church, verses 7 and 8 here. And we're charging through this book, as you can see this morning. We're not going to take a lot of time here, but we're going to try to charge through and cover the whole thing with an overview. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you, notice, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Notice that. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything of you amazing people there at Thessalonica. Next, they were a serving the Lord church, verse 9 says, okay? For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols. Now, that's true repentance. Turning to God is positive. You know, Billy Graham, he used to always say, you need to turn from your sin to God. And I don't know if that's necessarily true. We all come as sinners when we get saved, don't we? We just turn to God and we just accept us who we are, and God accepts us when we come in faith. That's true repentance. Notice that. They turn to God from idols. Why did they turn to God from idols? To serve the living and true God. They were a serving the Lord church. And secondly, they were a second coming church, verse 10 says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, these seven marks set this church apart as a model church. And that's why we call this epistle the epistle of the model church. One that every church should seek to model for themselves after. What we see in this church is a church that had experienced the transforming power of God among them. They had trusted Christ. They were growing in the knowledge and grace of him. They had joy of the Holy Spirit in their heart to motivate and empower them in life. What a testimony this church has been to Grace Gospel Bible Church. What an example for all believers for all time to study and to be motivated by. And I would have to say thank you, Thessalonian Church. Thank you, Paul, for penning this epistle so that we can understand these truths. And we can understand again why this church was a model church for us to follow and to emulate in life. Secondly, there was their godly ministry to the Thessalonians was clearly demonstrated in chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Okay? Their knowledge of their visit there, he says in verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, not without spiritual benefit or results. Their visit had a divinely demonstrated results, and this is seen in three ways. And you can write this down, or you can just let it go and just look up here what I want to teach you about it. First of all, it was not in vain. Why? In light of their boldness to them, they preached to them the gospel of God while there was opposition and much conflict. So this is an amazing thing. Serious conflict and persecution was breaking out in Thessalonica. They preached with divinely enabled boldness. They preached the gospel of God to them. God was its source and its power, and God, Jesus Christ himself, was its object, the right object to believe in so as they could be saved. Okay? So what does it take to be a bold witness for Christ? You need to be saved here. Okay? You need to be saved and in right relationship with Christ. You need to be following after Christ, and this is the ideal, possessing a desire to make him known and to live for him. I mean, we're not saying Jesus has to be Lord of your life to be saved, but obviously the Lordship of Christ is taught in Scripture, and God wants believers to follow after him. He wants them to live for him, and that's why, you know, if you're going to be bold in your witness, people need to see the authenticity of your faith and as you seek to reach others and to live for him in your Christian life. Plus, you need the Spirit of Christ manifesting his divinely empowered life through you for that to happen in life, okay? So the first thing we saw is, and it was not in vain in light of their bold witness to them. Secondly, it was not in vain in light of their message and words to them. Look with me at verses 3, chapter 2, verses 3 through 7a. Let's read there. For our exhortation did not come from error nor uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God. Notice that people have to be approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel message. God wants to know you're not going to screw this up. And that's why these Thessalonians were a model church. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. God is always testing our hearts. Are we cutting it straight? Are we walking in the light? Are we redeeming the time? For neither any time did we use flattering words. You're such beautiful people. You never said that, okay? As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. We weren't in it for the money. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made known to you demands as the apostles of Christ. The apostles had all the authority of Scripture behind them. They could make demands if they wanted to, but they didn't. They put themselves under the authority of the Spirit of God. They were humble. They were reaching out to them. They were explaining what they needed to know about this, and this was very good. And they called God to witness, as we see at the end of verse 5. God is our witness. He knows, and we're calling him as our witness to testify to you that this is exactly what we did. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as the apostles of Christ. Okay? Thirdly, it was because of the care and love that the apostolic team showed toward them. This is seen in verses 7 through 12. And just to highlight what he's setting forth there, as I'm putting here, is that of a nursing mother in 7 through 10. Let's read those verses. Okay, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And most mothers are very cherishing of their young children. Newborn babes, they like to hold them, cuddle them, nurse them, hold them to themselves. It's a special time. My wife used to tell me, it's really nice to get up in the middle of the night and to hold our girls close to me and to let them nurse. It's a special time that I've bonded with them. You women know about that. You understand that. Hopefully you had the same attitude and weren't going, I wish this kid would sleep. Maybe some nights you had that thinking in your mind. But again, mothers are very cherishing, verse 7. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. Verse 7, excuse me, I'm off the wrong verse. But we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you became dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. You know, we preach to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses. And God also, he calls the Thessalonians as witnesses, and God himself, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Amazing. But then secondly, he mentions as a caring father in the last part of verse 10, verse 11, excuse me, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Very challenging, very appropriate. Again, these are very important things, okay? So the question is, why did they do this? Verse 12 gives us some thoughts on this. Look with me at verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. They had a spiritual objective in mind for them. What was that? That you would walk worthy of God. And that's my objective with you, is I have no plan or purpose for you. I just want you to walk worthy of God. I want your life to reflect what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. And so secondly, I mentioned that their life centered on Christ, not on me, please, would reflect their faith, and that they could be a testimony to others because of their life and their ministry here. And no wonder we could say they were a model church. And they're a church that we could keep reading about and keep studying about, this church, and be able to glean principles and truths and apply them by the grace of God in our lives here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Well, if this was true, how did this all come about? How did it all come about? Well, it came about through welcoming the Word of God as the truth of God in their lives. Notice with me verse 13, and here I've got it on my PowerPoint here. For this reason, see if I can get my pen operating here. See if I can get the color operating. Let's pick this color. See, for this reason, notice that. We also thank God without ceasing, because when you received, notice this, they received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, we don't want to do what men are saying, as it is, but as it is in the truth, it's the truth of the Word of God. It's the Word of God we want to understand and note, which also what effectively works in you who are willing to believe it and understand it. And that's my whole objective, is to keep pointing you back to the Word of God. And that's why we study verse by verse through the Bible. I keep showing you what God has said, what Paul had said this morning in 1 Corinthians 14:32. The things I write, they are the commandments of God, he said. I'm so encouraged with that, because when I point you back, I point you back to the truth of the Word of God, because I want the truth of the Word of God to cut you so that you just can't sit there and be neutral to it. And if you're neutral to it, you are really rejecting that truth. You need to let it cut you and convict you so that you are willing to welcome it, not as the word of men, no, but as it is in truth the word of God, because it's going to effectively work in you as you believe and as you walk in faith. This is a powerful, great verse to understand, friends, in our life. These Thessalonians received, aorist tense, active voice, the word which effectively worked in them. It continued to work in them in the present tense. They just needed to believe it. Thus, the word of God is alive and powerful. It will not return to God void. It will accomplish what he wants in and through it as we are willing to hear it and believe it for ourselves. So how was this demonstrated in their lives? Well, look at verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea, in the Holy Land, in Israel. But those churches, notice now, are in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing of your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. What did they do? They suffered the same things. They suffered for their faith. And that's why when you change teams from Satan's teams to God's team, you can expect opposition. And I think as more people get saved and come to the faith, by the grace of God, there's going to be more opposition. We see it in places where there's hostility. Luckily, still in America, we don't have that hostility. This is good. Thus, they became imitators of the churches in Judea, resulting in suffering for Christ, just like those churches in Judea did at that time. Verses 15 and 16. What did they do? Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets? And they have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men. They're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, those Judeans, those Judaistic Jews, that they may be saved. And that's why God wants to save all people by the grace of God. And Paul was willing to go out and preach the gospel so that people could be saved, so as to fill up the measure of their own sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost here. This is absolutely devastating and sorrow, but at the same time, again, they were forbidding them to speak to the Gentiles there in Thessalonica. And that's why we want to speak to everyone who wants to hear the word of God, and even those that don't want to hear it, if they're willing to listen, we know that God's word will not return to him void. And if they reject it, that's on them for rejecting it. God will hold them personally accountable. But if they respond, they can be saved. They can have a relationship with God. They can know where they're going to spend eternity, and this will be absolutely great for them. Okay, verse 17. But we, brethren, he's writing to the believers again there, have been taken away from you for a short time. In other words, Paul and his team were driven out of Thessalonica because the pressure there and the persecution there became so hot. They had to move on to Berea, then down to Athens. Then he moved over to Corinth, and from Corinth he wrote this and 2 Thessalonians to the saints there after he had sent Timothy back to understand what was going on there. But he says, we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence. In other words, we are no longer there. We have been driven out. But we're still there in heart. We haven't left you in our heart, our heart's desire, because we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Okay? Thus, with the reception of the word of God, Paul and his missionary team were run out of town, but not out of their hearts. The result, the Thessalonians were left to themselves and God's saving word and God's saving grace, which is sufficient, by the way, as we're going to see here. But at the same time, it's nice to have pastor teachers there to help teach and help explain the word of God. Verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. There was a number of times we tried to come, but Satan, that old enemy of ours, he hindered us. Paul's desire for their spiritual well-being by coming to them was thwarted time and again by Satan. And he is one of the enemies that is against us. Thus, we need to have our spiritual armor on because he wants to put us in despair. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to believe the lies. And friends, as I hear the news and hear what's going on, I can sense more and more that there is total deception going on all over this planet. Who can you believe about this COVID thing? I mean, one side says this and the other side says that. Somebody's deceived. Both sides aren't true. And that's true politically, that's true religiously. And Satan is behind all of that because he wants us to doubt. He wants us to be in despair. He throws his lies at us. That's why we need to have the armor of God on, the shield of faith up, lest he deceive us as well. But we have the truth that we can keep turning to. And that's very important to understand and to note. Now, this conflict reminds us of the spiritual conflict of all believers face daily. Satan wants to hinder us with his doubts and with his lies. Satan uses the world as he's pulling the strings with the world leaders. He's pulling the strings in Hollywood and you know, in Disney World and with religion, no doubt about that, but in politics and in the business world and world organizations, he's behind all of the deception that's in the world. And we need to note that. We need to be aware of that so that we can be wise in light of that. That's very important to understand. Thirdly, we have this, again, sin nature within all of us that can really be discouraging as Satan stands behind us and he uses this human viewpoint philosophy to get us to fear. And this can result, again, in spiritual battle fatigue for any believer. We face disappointments, we face adversity, we face criticism, attacks from other believers, shame on them, attacks from unbelievers, that's to be expected, overwhelming obstacles in life, no wonder we can be discouraged in our Christian life. We need to keep in mind that Christ has already defeated Satan, though, at the cross. We are no longer his any longer. We've been saved by the grace of God. We have been crucified to the lusts of the world and are overcomers of the world through Christ. And through our identification with Christ, again, we have to have this in our mind here now. Again, God put me in Christ on that cross. I was crucified with Christ, Paul says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God because I don't need to follow now the sin nature. I now have the Holy Spirit, and I, through the Spirit's empowerment and through the Word of God, I can have victory in my Christian life, and you can have victory in your Christian life. And that's why I keep having to tell people this and keep reminding them that you were crucified with Christ. The old you is dead and buried in God's mind, and you need to put that in your mind. You now have been raised to new life in Christ, and you want to walk in that new man. Be energized by the Holy Spirit so that you can serve the Lord effectively. Because otherwise, self wants to do everything in your life, and self is from the sin nature, and it is the enemy of all believers, okay? Thus, we need to have that understanding of our identification with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. Let's serve him in our time here, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. For what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, the believers in Thessalonica, and you here, okay, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. And that's why believers need to keep their eyes looking upward. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to take us out of this world. He's provided victory for us on the cross, and we need to understand that truth. But in light of that, we need to keep our eyes heavenward because he's coming one day. And we're going to look at that passage of Scripture here. Very, very important, okay? So let's keep our eyes looking up. Jesus is coming again. And although these dear believers, and here's the Apostle Paul, a picture of him, he wasn't just thinking of himself. On his mind, he was thinking of others. And on my mind, I'm thinking of you. I'm thinking as I study Now, what can I say to these friends of mine? What can I say to these dear saints? I need to keep giving them the Word of God. I need to keep turning their eyes back to Jesus Christ and to His victory on the cross. And that's why, you know, although these dear believers were out of sight from Paul, they were not out of the mind of Paul. And friends, you are never out of my mind too far. And sometimes, you know, I don't get my list out because I'm having a trouble in my old age remembering everything. I have to have lists. You know, I go to the store for three things, and if I don't take that list and I get in the store and I go, now what was that third thing? I can't remember. And I get back in the car, oh, gee, I got to go back in again. That's how it is with me. You know, we're getting to that point, so keep an eye on me, please, okay, in light of that. Very, very important here to understand and note. His perspective was optimistic, expectant, and joyous for these Thessalonians. So should ours be as well. This is especially true if you are a new creation in Christ. Keep in mind, you're on your way to heaven. You have God's Word to guide and inform you until that time. You have God's Spirit to empower you while you live the Christian life. You have a heavenly advocate in heaven who's praying for you. You have an internal advocate called the Holy Spirit who's interceding on your behalf, Romans 8 tells us. We haven't got to those verses yet. You have a local church where you can fuel your faith and be encouraged by fellow believers, lest the Lord may come today. That should be very optimistic. That should be a great hope for you and for me. Let's keep moving. Chapter 3. My times have gone. The care of the Thessalonians was to see their saints edified by the word. And there are two key things Paul emphasized in chapter 3. Their spiritual establishment. He wanted to establish them. And then he wanted to encourage them or edify them. Okay? And we see this in this passage. And here's the passage right here. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. We had arrived there. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. We wanted you to be grounded. We wanted you to know the basics of the Christian life. We wanted you to survive in this hostile, angry world. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. They had opposition. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. What were we appointed to? Afflictions, oppositions, trouble, difficulty, hardship, suffering. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you guys in Thessalonica know this very well. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know of your faith. I wanted to know. And we sent Timothy back, okay? Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and your labor and our labor there might have been in vain for nothing. I mean, we established that church and we gave you the Word of God in that short period of time. But are you guys surviving up there? Are you established up there? Are you encouraged up there? So we think of that. Let's look at verses 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, well, we just read it here, we sent Timothy back. That's exactly what he said. Go with me for a minute to Romans chapter 1, because what I'm going to show you parallels here, Romans chapter 1, and we pull this out of Romans. You know, when people get saved, what believers need to do is come alongside them and give them a helping hand, okay? So here, let me give you 5 points here out of Romans and 2 Corinthians that when you lead someone to Christ or you're influential or you've been able to plant the gospel with someone, these are some things you can do to help them, to establish them, to give them a hand. And here we have the hand here, okay? Giving a believer a hand, what's involved? 5 things to consider. First thing is prayer. Look at Romans 1, verses 8 and 9 here. What did Paul say? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He's writing to the church at Rome. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. People are hearing about you. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son without ceasing. I make mention of you always in my prayers. That's why you can pray for those people. When you have someone that you think is open or that you want to witness to, start praying for that person. Bring them before the throne of grace. well, then you're going to have to eventually make some personal contact with that person. And oftentimes, I say when it comes to fair evangelism, this is difficult because we just see them for 15 minutes to an hour in the fair, and we send them on their way with some information. Personal contact and personal evangelism is so much more effective because you can connect with those people again and again. Verse 10, look with that, Romans 1:10, making requests if by some means, now that I may find my way in the will of God to come to you at Rome. Paul wanted to have personal contact with these believers. He wanted them to understand the truth of Scripture. Thirdly, it takes some precise teaching. You have to know something and have something to share. Verses 11 and 12 of Romans 1. For I long to see you. Why is that, Paul? That I may impart to you some spiritual gift or benefit, so that you may be established there at Rome. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I mean, iron sharpens iron. And that's why as believers come together in a local church, you know, you're a hot coal for Jesus, and hot coals come together, they fuel each other, they sharpen each other, they warm each other, they comfort one another. You take a hot coal out of a campfire and put it over here by itself, and before you know it, that coal goes out. And that's why we need each other. I need you, and you need me, and here we are at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Precise teaching. How about persistence and patience? Because evangelism isn't easy. Look at verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles, as I've traveled on my missionary journeys. Paul was planning to come to Rome. He wrote this letter in advance and sent it, he wrote it in Corinth and probably sent it by Phoebe there, and brought this letter to Rome. And she was a businesswoman, and she oftentimes had the opportunity to travel. Go with me to 2 Corinthians here, chapter 3 here, my last one here. And this is an important one, as you folks know this, but again, when you're reminded of prayer, personal contact, people need precise teaching, and you need to be persistent and patient with them, you also need the power of the Spirit of God to do this. And that's why 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Wow. And this is very important to understand and to note. So as we go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says, they were easily shaken and discouraged by opposition and false teaching. The saints at Thessalonica were already suffering persecution for their faith. So Paul sent Timothy back to establish them, to encourage them. He knew that they needed personal contact. They needed precise teaching. They needed the power of the Spirit of God. They needed to be prayed for. And friends, these are the things that we need to do as well. Why is that? Because there is opposition, and Satan is behind that opposition. Thus, you need to get rooted in your faith so that you can withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because God knows there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be trouble. Satan wants to shipwreck your belief system and discourage you in the Christian life. And the local church is a place where you can be fueled, where you can be taught the Word of God. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But I exhort you to gather together by the grace of God in light of that. Well, in light of that, how is any pastor teacher to establish and encourage new believers so they can develop spiritually? Well, I just gave you 5 points there. Here's a couple more here in light of that. First, by sound doctrine or teaching. And we see this quickly in 1 Peter and 2 Peter here. As newborn babes, newborn ones, desire the pure milk of the Word. Why is that? That you can grow spiritually in your Christian life. Okay? Titus 1:9, holding fast to the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is healthy, life-giving teaching, both to exhort and to convince those who contradict. And there are always people who want to contradict you. You need to know the Word of God. Titus 2:1 says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound or healthy doctrine. Okay? So we have by sound doctrinal teaching. Secondly, by fervent constant prayer. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be praying for these people. Look at 3, 9, and 10 with me. What thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day we're praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul wanted to find out where they were at. Constant, effective prayer is needed in light of these things. And again, I'm kind of repeating myself here, but that's okay. Thirdly, by encouraging them to live now by faith in light of eternity. Notice 3:11-13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints here. Very encouraging, very promising. When Paul and Timothy did these things, what was the result? There was a growing faith vertically and a practical love horizontally for others. Look at verse 6 again with me. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. We're refreshed. We're encouraged. You know, your faith is growing vertically and it's reaching out horizontally to other people by the grace of God. It resulted in a love for the missionary team who had taught them these truths. We saw that in verse 6. And then the missionary team was thrilled and comforted when they heard they were standing fast in the truth. Verses 7 and 8, we're not going to read those again. We need to move on because time is waning. Second half of the book is about Paul's practical, instructive exhortations to the church there. Very good. What do we see there? The exhortations concerning general conduct if we want to please God in verses 1 and 2. Here are the verses. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort. Now notice he's writing to who? The believers. He needs urging them and he's exhorting them in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received of us, how you ought to walk to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now the seriousness of these exhortations is underscored by the words, brethren, he's writing to believers. He's urging them, he's exhorting them. The recipients were the believers. The basis of these exhortations was the fact that they were in Christ Jesus. Okay? The content of these exhortations revolve around how to walk or conduct themselves, and their aim in all of that was to please God. To please God. Here it is right here. To please God in their life. And that should be your goal and my goal and our objective here. I don't have any wishes for any of you personally, but I am trying to follow along what Paul had to say here and understand that. So how can we please God? Not in our own strength or ability, but only in his strength and ability as found as we walk under his empowerment in the Christian life. You need to keep turning to the Lord again and again in dependence and faith, allowing his word to admonish and correct us repeatedly, abiding in Christ moment by moment and day by day. And friends, if these folks needed that, this is exactly the teaching we need to keep hearing, so that we can keep walking in faith by the grace of God. We see the absolute necessity of heeding these admonitions by the words ought. It's a participle of absolute necessity, okay? These exhortations to walk to please God concerns the Thessalonian church and their future spiritual progress and development in their lives, okay? So if you're seeking to please the Lord in your Christian walk, what will this mean to you? And this is rapid fire, so I don't know if you can write all this down here, but you probably can't. You need to be right related to him in salvation and right related in the Christian life, walking in fellowship. You need to be taught your position in Christ. And I keep emphasizing that over and over, because if you see yourself in Christ and righteous, that will have a practical effect in your life. God sees me righteous. God sees me faultless. Oh, maybe I should start to think about that myself and dawn on me, you know, that maybe I should be that more. And right away it will affect you so that you can live in light of it. You need to realize the Christian life is God-centered, not man-centered. It's really not about you, although the benefits come to you when you are willing to look to the Lord and obey His word and walk in the Spirit. And God will benefit you in light of that. But it's really about Jesus Christ and bringing glory and honor to Him in life. You need to realize that a Christ-honoring walk is not optional, but it's commanded. It's imperative in the Christian life. We're going to see command after command after command in chapter 4 and 5. As a growing believer, you need affirmation. You know, hang in there, brothers and sisters, as well as exhortation. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, while I instruct you from the Word of God so that I can build you up and give you understanding of the truths of the Word of God. And you need to remember that to whatever degree you have grown, there's still more growing to do. And that's why in this top here one, when it comes to being a mature adult, there's only relative maturity. No one has arrived, including the pastor. I'm a work in progress, just like you're a work in progress. God is working in my life both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I know He's working in your life because you're here this morning to hear His word. And I'm to give it to you and challenge you in light of that so you don't flatline your Christian life and at the evaluation, at death, you got nothing to show for your life because it was a waste. You weren't redeeming the time. Okay? Let's keep moving. Exhortations concerning sexual purity or holiness. Here they are. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Chapters 4 and 5 is all about sanctification. What is it? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and in honor. Not in passion of lust. I mean, we've all got those. Like the Gentiles, that's how they live. But they don't know God, and they don't know any better oftentimes. Well, they might be convicted somewhat, but you know how it is when you're an unbeliever. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to do our own thing, to live our life our own way, to a life of uncleanness. But He called us in holiness. He said, you be holy because I'm holy. And that's exactly the admonition Peter has to tell us, okay? Therefore, he who rejects this admonition about rejecting sexual immorality, does not reject man, but they're actually rejecting what God has to say, who has given to us His Holy Spirit. Now remember, He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could live in holiness and honor Him. He didn't give us the Holy Spirit just so we could do our own thing. That's important to understand and to note for everyone. So what's the will of God? What do we take away from this one? Here's the one statement I have. Abstain from fornication. Fornication is sex outside of the marriage relationship. The marriage bed is undefiled, Hebrews tells us, and that's why God has allowed that and wants that in a marriage relationship. It's an expression of love for each the other in a marriage relationship to build each other up. Okay? And to encourage one another. But outside of it, nay, you don't have to pray about this. Is this God's will? It is God's will. Abstain from sexual immorality is what he has to say here. Okay? Why is this? Because God did not call us to uncleanness, but he called us in holiness. Verse 7 tells us. Again, C, exhortations concerning brotherly love and an orderly life. Verses 9 10, 11, and 12. But concerning brotherly love, and this is the key about the one another, is your brotherly love. You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God is in the business of teaching us to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more in this. In what? in loving one another. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. How could they love one another like this? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit, the number one fruit of the Spirit, is love. And he wants to produce that love for each other and for God in us, so that when we're yielded to him, dependent upon him, love is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, ladies, do you want that from your husbands? Absolutely do you want that. Men, do you want that from your wives? Absolutely you want that. So I tell, you know, married couples, when they have trouble in their marriage and they come to me and say, Pastor, we have some problems here. Well, I said, obviously somebody's not walking in the Spirit in your home. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, the works of the flesh are, and I show them from Galatians chapter 5, and that's our life right there. And I said, well, I said, maybe you need to turn to the Lord, repent of your sin, confess any sin that you have, and then start to allow the Spirit of God to produce love for you. I mean, how much, when you were ungodly and unlike God in every way, God loved you with an everlasting love. And that's why even when your marriage breaks down, you know, horizontally, it's because you've broken down vertically with the Lord. And as you're willing to keep, start turning back to the Lord again, the fruit of the Spirit will produce love in your life, produce peace in your marriage, produce kindness in your marriage, produce faithfulness to one another, produce self-control, which oftentimes we don't have, joy, long-suffering, you know what I'm saying there. It's all going on there very, very clearly. The standard motivation for love was the Lord's love for them. Thus we love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Paul said that Christian love for each other was to increase more and more. And that is what is needed. We need it here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. They needed it there in Thessalonica. D, exhortations concerning the blessed hope of the church. Here's the rapture passage, okay? I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Some of them were untaught and unsure about this, concerning those who had fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is a euphemism for death for the believer. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Don't do that, okay? For if we believe, what do we need to believe, Paul? That Jesus died and rose again. There's the gospel. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, that's resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's rapture together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words here. So this passage, again, is all about the rapture of the church, Jesus Christ coming for his bride. And the church today is made up of believers who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and believed in him and are now part of the bride of Christ. And he's coming to take his bride away. Okay? Why is that? Two reasons: to fulfill the promise of John 14, 1 through 3, that he would come again to receive his bride to himself for a heavenly union. That where I am, he said, there you may be also. And so the church's bride will not have to go through the coming tribulation, the terrible day of the Lord, which is coming upon the earth. This is the blessed hope. It is designed to be instructive and designed to be comforting to you. The resurrection of Christ guarantees that the believers of a bodily resurrection, again, when we die, the body sleeps in Jesus, but it's awaiting resurrection day, the rapture. And then we who are alive and remain unto his coming will be caught up. That's the rapture. So there's resurrection and there's rapture being taught in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We could talk more about that, but I got to get moving here. Okay, this is comforting for you to know. E, exhortations concerning the day of the Lord. Okay, what do we understand? Well, this is defined as a period of time on earth when God will personally intervene in the affairs of men in judgment and blessing. It will be toward all the nations, They will be overthrown by the judgment of God. It will be a time of salvation and purification and restoration for Israel. And it's related to the 70 weeks of Daniel, okay? The tribulation period on earth and the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. It's preceded by the rapture of the church to heaven. Look at chapter 5 with me, verses 1 through 11. Let's read it. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's what this section's all about, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, notice the shift from they, the unbelievers, to you, the believer, brethren, are not in darkness. You're in the light, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not slumber or sleep as others are, but let us watch and be sober. Let's be alert. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, love, and hope. Right out of chapter 1 and right out of 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? Well, he died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing here. So this is absolutely amazing here. And I didn't put this on your handout. I'm sorry about that, but I thought I did. I think I ran out of space. I had to cut something out. What's the day of the Lord? It's a future period of time, and you'll see this again. So if you don't write this down, I'll give it to you again on the future here. Future period of time when God will intervene. He's personally going to intervene in the affairs of men. He's coming back in judgment. That's the tribulation period. And then in blessing, that's the thousand-year millennial period. This will last 1,007 years generally, the day of the Lord. But specifically, what's the day of the Lord? It speaks of a time when Christ returns to this planet and establishes his sovereign rule over it. That will be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the coming kingdom when he comes back and crushes the Gentile world powers and sets up Israel as his nation. And this is all going to happen when? At the second coming. This is going to be amazing. This is what the Word of God is all about. So praise the Lord for that by the grace of God. Okay? And 5:9 goes on to say to the church now, and God did not appoint us, the church, to wrath, tribulation wrath, but to obtain salvation. This would be third tense salvation, to be with the Lord, glorification. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And letter F, I don't know if I got my letters mixed up. There's verses 12 through 15. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and to admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And that's what I want here. I want you guys to be at peace. Let's not bicker with one another. Let's be at peace here. Let the Spirit of God rule. Now we exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. And see that one, no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for you and for all. Okay? Very important to understand and note. And letter G, exhortations concerning the holiness and specific conduct if we want to please God in our walk. This takes us through verse 24, last week's message. What are we to do? Believers, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, Bible teaching. But yet test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that going to be possible? He who calls you is faithful. He will do it all. Okay? So we've come to the postscript here now. This is how he's going to do it. Again, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's according to the power that works in us. That's the Holy Spirit power. To him be glory in the church now and forever. Okay? So let's look at this postscript. We got a couple of minutes I'm going to take. We want to finish this out here today. The postscript, Paul's closing words in verses 25 through 28. First of all, Paul makes a request of the Thessalonians. What does he say? Brethren, would you please pray for us? There's the request. Paul had prayed for the growth and sanctifying grace of God for the Thessalonians, so he asked for their prayers for himself and for his missionary team. And I pray for you, friends, and I hope you are praying for me. I desire your prayers. You can do no more for me than to pray for me. Hold me up before the throne of grace. Say, Lord, use that guy to talk to me about my issues and my problems in life. Okay, very, very important there. Secondly, there was a greeting here in verse 26. What were they to do? Greet all the brethren now, here's this term, with a holy kiss. Let me make some comments about that. Paul called for a greeting or a salutation towards all the brethren or the brothers and sisters, and greet them with a holy kiss. Now, this is not a kiss of respect, as was used in ancient times to honor men of authority. It most closely parallels the use of a kiss among members of the same family as a token of their close relationship. You know, my grandkids came and I gave them a hug and I gave them a kiss on the forehead and say, good to see ya. They're part of my family. I don't see them a whole lot. And when Peyton and Wyatt come in, I want to give them a hug. And I hug my daughters when I have the chance as well here, okay? So it's a token of a close relationship. Christians had come into the family of God, which knows even closer ties than those of any human family. It was a kiss of brotherly, sisterly affection for one another. And we could look at some passages, but we don't have time on that. So a parallel today would be perhaps a respectful hug, if you know them well, but certainly a greeting of eye contact, acknowledgement. Hey, good to see you. And you look them in the eye and you shake their hand, and maybe you put both your hands on their hand, and you know, you're just glad to see them and you're welcoming them, okay? But when it comes to this holy kiss again and this hug, use discretion with that, with people, because some people are huggers and some people are, back off, I don't want to be hugged by you. And you need to be wise about that. Now, if someone doesn't want to be hugged, don't force yourself on them. And some guys might be hugging some woman that, and she might like his hug better than her husband's hug. Be wise about this hug. And I kind of refrain from any holy kissing. I've kissed a few brides on the day they got married because I saw them grow up in the church back in Duluth, and I came up to them and gave them a hug and I gave them a kiss on the cheek and said, congratulations. But that's rare. I haven't kissed anybody here that I know of, apart from my wife. So, and I'm not going to give you a holy kiss, and that's just the way it is. So I just wanted to make some comments on that so that that could be perfectly clear. Use discretion even with your hugs, because some are huggers and some are, back up. You know, I think of Yosemite Sam, he pulls his pistols, back off, you varmint, back off. And that's what old Yosemite Sam would say. Okay, so think about that. Thirdly, there's the charge. I charge you, okay, by the Lord Jesus, that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The charge, this final charge, is a very strong and demonstrates a deep concern on the apostles' part to see that this epistle was read publicly to all the holy brethren in any assembly, making it sort of a circulating letter that would go from church to church. They would make a copy in Thessalonica and send it on to another church. And that's why even the seven churches, many of those churches, that many think that the Ephesian letter is the letter that was circulated to those churches. And then the letter of Revelation, very important, okay? But why the intensity here? Perhaps the Apostle Paul knew the importance of the truths presented in this epistle. For it is God's truth, it's God's very truth, And he uses to transform lives no matter where they are. That's why Jesus prayed, Lord, Father, sanctify them with thy truth. Your word is truth. And then God used the Apostle Paul to write most of the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 14:32, I believe it was. The things that I write are the commandments of the Lord, he says. Wow, what a statement. And then other portions of Scripture, we're talking about women and marriage in chapter 7. He said, I think I have the mind of the Lord in this matter. And I think he would agree with me with what I'm going to say, and this is my advice. And if I give you advice, friends, I like to say this is my advice, but let's see what God has to say. Let's keep turning back to the book. That's what we need to do. Let this epistle be read, but reading of the Scriptures is very, very important in all of this, okay? Now, as I think of that here, let's look at finally here in verse 28, a final word, a concluding emphasis. And again, the emphasis here is on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he started this epistle, you know, grace to you and peace. He ends this epistle with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all in the Christian life. And that's why we need grace to get saved. We need grace to live the Christian life. And again, grace will bring us home one day when our time is done here upon earth. And we're almost done with the book of 1 Thessalonians here. I want to mention this last word here. Amen. He closes with the word amen, which is the Greek word amen. It was used at the beginning of a discourse. Sometimes verily, verily, I would say unto you was the translation of that, or of a truth, or of a truth. Or at the end, so that when amen is used at the end, it would mean so be it. So when you guys say amen to what I've preached, you're saying, in effect, so be it. May it be as you say, or I concur. That's the idea of amening it, so that you are in agreement with what I've taught. And if you can't, don't say it. That's between you and the Lord. I think that's something that we need to understand and note. So with all of that, God said, people said, amen. Very good, very good. Okay, very good, friends. Okay, we're going to sing. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song. I'm kind of over on my time again here. Father, we thank you for your grace, and again for the word of God in 1 Thessalonians. Give grace and wisdom even to us in the teaching of your word, and help us, Father, to apply these truths in our lives. May we keep turning to you and walk with you and find that each day, Father, is sweeter than the day before. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's a song we haven't sung for a long time here. How many know this song, Sweeter Every Day?